Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
Today I'd like to study with you a lesson entitled, "The Cost of Discipleship." Exactly what kind of commitment does God demand of you and I to be a disciple of His? At the close of our lesson, I'll give you information concerning how to order CDs of this or other lessons that we presented on the Go and Teach radio broadcast. I was in Long Beach, California, and went there to look at the Queen Mary, that great ocean-going vessel that is perhaps the most famous of all luxury liners, at least during my lifetime. I even stayed in one of the rooms on the Queen Mary while I was there. I listened to a man make a presentation about how the Queen Mary worked when it was at its height of popularity. He said that if you bought a ticket, you got on the Queen Mary, and that was all you had to do. From then on, the staff of that liner took care of you. If you wanted something to eat, they brought you something to eat. If you wanted something to drink, you just told somebody and they would get you something to drink. There was no work that you had to do in order to arrive at your destination. When you got where you had paid to go, they would inform you and you would go about your business. Well, I started thinking, that's not much like being a Christian, is it? Being a Christian is like getting in that little rowboat that I used to have and picking up one paddle that you could call faith and another paddle that you could call works, and getting into that boat and heading out for the other shore, knowing that if you worked as hard as you could for as long as you could, with the help of God, you could reach your destination. My dad used to work for the Pennsylvania Railroad. What a neat job that was. I got to go with him from time to time on that big steam engine on which he was a fireman. The Pennsylvania Railroad had passenger trains, and I got to look at a car one time that was really fancy. It's where the people that had the big bucks rode and from point to point. But you know, that's not what being a Christian is like either. I also remember on that Pennsylvania Railroad they had a little repair car. It had sort of like a T mechanism on that car, and two men would get on, and one would take a handle on one end and the other on the other. And they would push up and down to motivate that car, to move that car until they reached their destination. That's more like what being a Christian is about. It's moving ourselves through works and dedication to the Word of God to accomplish that which Christ sets before us. The text for our lesson today is found in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. If you have your Bible, let's read together. "Now great multitudes went in with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build a tower, but wasn't able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other's still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." During the life of Christ upon the face of the earth, great multitudes followed him wherever he went. Some of them came because of the loaves and the fishes that he proved that he could multiply. Some of them came because of curiosity. They came to see the miracles and the signs and the wonders that he did. But there were some that came because of a true spiritual commitment to his teaching. Because of that, Jesus said in Matthew the 8th chapter, verse 20, "The foxes have holes, the fowls of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In other words, Jesus told those that were following, "Don't follow me for earthly things, because even I don't have earthly things." I want you to realize today at the very outset of our broadcast that it really costs a lot to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. In Mark the 8th chapter and verse 34, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In our text in Luke 14, Jesus said, "He that will come after me must hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, even his own life. If that not be true of him, he cannot be my disciple." There are many hard sayings in the Bible, things that challenge you and I to a serious concern, things which make us wonder if it's even possible to be acceptable as disciples of Christ. I know what the word hate means in today's language, and I'll confess before you right now, I don't hate my dad. I remember in 1952, my dad was a successful businessman in southern Indiana. He had the only gas station at the only traffic signal in the main road that run through town, and he was doing very well. He was a young man and very successful. But my dad knew that I was sick. I had asthma. It was difficult for me to breathe. I hardly ever laid down to sleep at night. And my dad gave up his business. He sold his house and moved 2,000 miles across the country in order that his little boy could have good health. I'll never forget that. And I'll never disrespect or dislike my dad because of the commitment that he made, because of the life that he gave up that I could be well. To say that I hate my dad would not be a true statement. I also don't hate my mom. She's still living here in the city of Phoenix, and I can remember well when we first moved to Arizona how she would be sad. She would shed tears over the family and the relationships and the friends that she had in Indiana but did not have established yet in Arizona. I remember her doing without so that her family could have better things. I don't hate my mom. I don't hate my brothers and sisters. But Christ said, unless you hate your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, your wife, your children, you cannot be my disciple. 46 years ago, I made a decision to walk side by side with that little girl that I met at Grand Canyon College and decided to share my sorrows and joys with her for life. I would say that not every step of our relationship has been harmonious. Indeed, she has a mind of her own. Sometimes her judgment has been contrary to mine. And I can recall over the past 46 years that at least on two occasions, I think she's been right. And incidentally, if I want her to know I said that, I'll tell her. But regardless of our differences, I would never say that I hate my wife. I love my wife. She and I have two children. In them, many of the deepest hopes that we have are centered. In them, she and I may have to rely in our old age. Of course, we don't hate them. And now I come to my own life. Living by the religious precepts as set forth in God's law, it makes it impossible for one to hate himself. In Ephesians 5 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul makes a point. He says there, "No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." Yet, we read, didn't we, in Luke 14, that Jesus said, "I must hate my own life to be his disciple." What do I do about that? I believe that every word in the Bible is from God. I believe that the Bible is free of contradictions. But it seems as though we have one here, doesn't it? Well, the answer, of course, is in the definition of the word hate. Today, it means to despise, to dislike, to detest, to abhor. But in the Bible, it's comparative in nature. The parallel passage of Luke 14 in Matthew 10 and verse 37 explains clearly this concept. There Jesus said, "Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That concept can further be studied in Genesis, the 29th chapter, verse 30 and 31. There Jacob left his home and went to Padan-Aram. He married Leah, the daughter of Laban. You'll remember 7 years later that he married Rachel, who was Leah's daughter, or Leah's sister. In verse 30, it says that Jacob loved Rachel more than he did Leah, but in verse 31 of Genesis 29, it says, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Well, the point of that is to show the comparison that God uses and the use of the word hated. God said, because Jacob loved Leah less, she was hated. She was not despised. She was not disliked. She was not detested. She was not abhorred. She was simply loved less. Now let's make an application of that to our text. If any man comes to me, Jesus said, and does not love me more than his father, more than his mother, more than his brothers and sisters, more than his wife, more than himself, he cannot be my disciple. That test is taken by a lot of people, but some don't find their circumstances such that makes them take the test. Let me give you some examples of that test. Suppose a man wants to become a Christian and his wife objects. She doesn't want their lifestyle to change to conform with being a Christian. Well, there's the test. The man who yields to his wife's objection is not worthy, Jesus said, of being his disciple. Suppose a child that is of accountable age is faced with losing their home if they become a Christian. There's the test. Christ would say, go right ahead. Become a child of God. Pay the price. Unless you're willing to do so, you will be unworthy of that relationship that you're hoping to sustain. Another angle of this concept is any person who becomes a Christian because of somebody else. Just to please a parent, a spouse, a friend, makes one unworthy because they love more that parent, that spouse, that friend, etc., than they do Christ. Christianity is not a social club. You and I must be moved by a genuine conviction. If we think that a thing is true, we find that taught in the Bible, then we need to accept what the Bible says and stand for it. If we don't believe that it's truth, then we must not let social pressures force us into acceptance. The Church of Christ is not calling for great numbers for the sake of numbers, but for men and women that are genuinely converted to the truth with a backbone to stand for that which they believe. Well, there's another consideration in our text in Luke 14 that I'd like to study with you. Remember, we read, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he's laid the foundation is not able to finish it, that they that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and not able to finish? Or what king goes to war against another king and doesn't sit down first and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000 troops, meet the one that comes with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires the conditions of peace? So likewise, Jesus said, whoever it be of you that forsaketh not all that he has cannot be my disciple." Well, what's the point of that? If you contemplate fighting against God, my friend, by not obeying his commands, you better first count the cost, because fighting against God is not a battle that we are capable of winning. We are sure losers when we fight against God. When you and I make a decision concerning business, if we're a business owner or like I was, an employee of a big business, the decisions that we make are in consideration of their effect upon the bottom line, whether or not a decision will be profitable for the company that we work for. The same is true when you and I make a decision personally. When we decide to buy a house, we make that decision based upon its impact upon our financial condition. We always count the cost, don't we? Well, there were people in the Bible that counted the cost, people in the Bible that stood tall and counted the cost of what they had or what they could be to the cost of denying themselves and following Jesus. First of all, I present to you the example of Abraham. Abraham lived in a rich valley. It was along the Euphrates River, which was the highlight of all of the land. He lived among family and friends, and he was enjoying what you and I would call the good life. Do you remember how God called him to leave his home? To go to a land that he didn't even know, a land that would be revealed to him later. It was with faith and courage that Abraham decided to invest in God. He traveled up that Mesopotamian valley to Haran, where he buried his beloved father. He traveled around the Arabian desert to a land that had been promised. Abraham had a lot of experiences, some good and some bad. He stood alone for God in strange lands without help or aid or encouragement. I ask you the question, did it pay off, that investment that Abraham made? Well, another, Moses. Moses was adopted as a child by the daughter of Pharaoh. He was tutored and raised in the Egyptian higher learning. Moses became a very important man from a physical viewpoint. There is no doubt about that. He came to a point before Moses to enjoy sin for a season or to stick with God or to make an investment in God. Well, you and I know he made the investment. And he did that because he counted the reproach of God greater than the riches and the treasures of Egypt. I ask you the same question as I did with Abraham. Did Moses make a good investment? Think for a moment about Daniel. Daniel was taken to the land of Babylonia. A demand was made that he eat of the king's meat and drink of the king's wine. But Daniel had convictions against that, and he stood foursquare. He refused to be corrupted on what many of us would say was inconsequential kind of behavior. But Daniel knew what his convictions were, and he knew that he needed to stand for what was right. Daniel invested 100% in the promises of God. He put all of his eggs in one basket. And I ask, did Daniel make a good investment? Was it a wise investment? Then I present before you the example of the Apostle Paul. Paul forsook the opportunities of being a Pharisee. He could have become a great leader in that august group called the Sanhedrin, but he didn't. He counted all things for loss that he could give up in his march in the army for Jesus Christ. Paul carried that blood-stained banner of the cross the way that Jesus wanted. It was with total commitment. It was not putting anything ahead of the cost of Christ. What about those examples? When the men that we mentioned are heard today, what do we think about them? Were they justified in their actions? Does it pay to be a disciple of Christ? Well, first of all, what about Abraham? Let's say that he had refused to go from Ur of the Chaldees when God called him out to go to a land. He had said, wait a minute, God, you know, I'm pretty happy here. I'm pretty successful. I have a lot of fans, family and friends here, and I'd better think about that for a while. If he had been of that attitude, would you and I read so much about his wonderful story in what we call the Bible? In God's only communication with man, would Abraham have been a hero? If the commitment had not have been made, would he be referred to in James 2 and verse 23 as the friend of God? Would we read the words, if ye be Christ, you're of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, as we do in Galatians 3 and verse 29? You know, as long as time continues, Abraham will be a household word to religious people. He stands like a mountain peak above his peers. I just got back from preaching a revival meeting in Portland, Oregon. And I had an opportunity, because of a good friend, to go and see Mount St. Helens. And then the next day we went to see Mount Hood. Boy, those are magnificent looking mountains. I'll tell you what a mountain is spiritually. A mountain is Abraham. And it's because he invested in God. He took God at his word. He lived as God directed. He trusted God for the promises that he had been given. Well, what about Moses? Would Moses have been privileged to be a leader of a large body of people under one command? Moses led those people across the Red Sea without a bridge. He defeated the Egyptian army without a shot being fired. He went to the foot of old Mount Sinai, and there he received laws which became the very foundation of laws from then to this very day. From the summit of Mount Nebo, he was permitted to look out and view the Promised Land. But that's not all. When time shall end, and the ransomed of the earth will be gathered home, you and I will sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb and of the glad by and by. Revelation 15 and verse 3. Was it worthwhile, this investment that Moses made? Well, certainly it was worthwhile. What about Paul? At the close of his wonderful career, Paul said, "We know that if our heavenly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we would have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. In Paul's parting statement, he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing." 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. Will you and I feel the same way when we're at death's door? That depends, my friend, on the commitment that we make to God. That depends on understanding the cost of discipleship and being willing, ready, and able to pay that price, because Jesus Christ paid the price first. The Bible says that we love Christ because he loved us first. Love is more than a warm and fuzzy feeling. Love, my friend, is doing the will of God. Love is studying God's word and being faithful thereto. Well, what about Daniel? We talked about Daniel and the commitment that he made. All the others that made the investment along with Daniel, what about it? Well, I think that's summed up in the words of King David, Psalms 37 and verse 25. There David said, "I've been young, now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." God will care for us if we accept the challenge to pay the cost of discipleship. Time will never come when the righteous are forsaken. My friend, if you're a Christian, if you're one who has made the choice to be faithful to the end, the greatest of all rewards will be yours. We can approach the end of our life with confidence and comfort. To a Christian, death is not a period, it's a comma. The price is worth paying. Angels will crowd around the very galleries of heaven, breathlessly awaiting our decision. Pay whatever price is necessary. Be God's child regardless, then lean on his everlasting arms. If we will do this, heaven will surely be ours. God will send a company of angelic pallbearers to gather around our dying bed, and when the spirit takes its flight, they will gladly bear it home to glory. Indeed, the cost of discipleship, an important lesson to consider by everyone who desires to be pleasing to God. If you'd like a complimentary CD of this lesson, please go to www.montevistacoc.com. That's www.montevistacoc.com. Click on the Contact Us About Radio program spot. Give us your name, your address, the particular program you want us to send. You can see a listing of all of our previous broadcasts by clicking on More Info and then Archived Broadcast. Also on this website, you can listen to the most recent program anytime, 24/7. Simply click on the Listen Now online and the broadcast will play. The Monte Vista Church of Christ is located on the northwest corner of 40th Street and Monte Vista in Phoenix, Arizona. Our address is 2202 North 40th Street, and it's about halfway between McDowell and Thomas Roads, We're about a mile and a half from Sky Harbor Airport. Lord willing, beginning Sunday, November 4th, and continuing through Friday, November 9th, we'll present a series of Bible-based lessons each evening at 7 o'clock. We invite all of you that are interested in such studies to join us during this special week of study. Our lessons will be conducted by a good friend, Brother Joseph Casimir, who's coming to us from Indiana. Well, thank you for joining. I hope that you have ample opportunity today to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.